We're going to invite you to stand, if you're able, and join together in an affirmation of faith that supports the theme for the next 4 weeks. Pastor Devin has designed a program called Generation to Generation. So would you join me? We believe in a God who promised to Abraham, who wrestled with Jacob, who walked with Ruth, who spoke with Moses, who grieved with Bathsheba, who danced with David, who dreamed with Joseph, and who hoped like Mary. We believe in a God who has been loving, inviting, transforming, and challenging us from generation to generation. And we believe that same God is here with us now, saying, come on in, there's room for you here. Amen. Please be seated. So it was a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, that Pastor Devin asked me to preach today, and that the theme would be Generations to Generations, which I was happy to say yes until I saw the first scripture and what it's going to be. So bear with me, and please report back to Pastor Devin that I tried to say every one of these names. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Aram, and Aram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashan, and Nashan, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asaph. Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of some long name and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel. Salathiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And Abiud, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor. And Azor, the father of Zadok. And Zadok, the father of Akim. And Akim, the father of Eliud. And Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from one verse more. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. And this is the word of the Lord. I should have practiced more, I think. Would you join me in prayer? Dear God, send your Holy Spirit upon us to interpret this reading in a way that we can understand and help us to truly hear the message you have for each of us this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So is anyone here a fan of Dagwood Bumstead? Some of you may not know that Dagwood is the hapless husband in the Blondie comic strip. Now, this is a good time to remind ourselves that there used to be something called a newspaper. And it was this flimsy, inky thing that you could hold in your hand before cable TV. It took three or four tries to turn the page, and then you read yesterday's news, and then you used it to line drawers and to stuff boxes. Now, I love them, and I'd still get a newspaper if I could, but that's a long story. But one of the best things is the comics page, and Blondie is still one of the best comics. So this is a long time back, maybe 40 years, when Blondie's husband, Dagwood, hired someone to trace his genealogy. The TV miniseries Roots had just been on, and there was suddenly this craze about everybody wanting to learn about their heritage. So in the comic strip, the genealogy guy has just come to Dagwood's house to share the results. Dagwood is so excited. What great possibilities might show up in his family line? Now, here's the one thing I remember. There was a great, 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 and so on grandfather during the Revolutionary War, and his name was Chicken Bumstead. Now, maybe Dagwood missed the name because he got all excited. Was he a general? Was he a great war hero? And the researcher says, well, as near as we can discover, when the shooting started, he wrapped his rifle in his blanket and ran through the line saying, don't shoot the baby, don't shoot the baby. And this report went downhill from there. Every bit of information that the man shared about Dagwood's family was a little more disgraceful than the one before. And by the end, Dagwood's face had fallen considerably. There was just not a lot to be proud of. Well, we live in another time when there's interest in genealogy because of the possibility of DNA research. I've never looked into it, but there are entire companies that, for more than a few bucks, can take your DNA evidence and give you a fairly detailed report of your racial and ethnic background. Then there are research companies and libraries that can help you look back with even more detail into former generations. I encountered one of those last year when Sharon and I visited Bassett, Virginia, the home of the famous furniture company. No relation, it turns out, and no money. But I visited a library that had a whole database and files of documents about the Bassetts that formed that town. And as I looked it over briefly, there were some tantalizing connections between the Virginia Bassetts and the New England Bassetts, where I come from. But this is what blew my mind. There was a young child who died in the late 1600s named Everett Bassett. That is just not a common name. So, ooh. Now, several years ago, Sharon and I traveled to Sweden, and we found the land where her ancestors lived. By an absolute needle in a haystack miracle, beyond anything we imagined possible, we ended up visiting the farmhouse where her great-grandmother had grown up before coming to America. And there on the walls were pictures of generation after generation after generation. And the host, who would be Sharon's distant cousin, fished out a picture of a wedding decades ago, and the bride looked just like Sharon. She did. So another spooky thing. In her novel, Gilead, the author Mary Lynn Robinson writes, each of us is a little civilization built on the ruins of receding generations. Our lives are built on past generations. If you want to see another very, very new picture of that, I recommend the movie Piano Lesson, where the former generations are part of the movie and they're carved onto the piano. We are all links in the great chain of a family line. Now, we Americans tend to lose track of that, partly because we are mainly immigrants, and migrating to a totally new world makes staying in touch with a former heritage a challenge. And partly because we're so mobile, especially in a place like Hampton Roads, where so many people are transplanted from their original home through the military, or in a case like mine, because this is such a great place to retire. It's often a step away from our roots, but it's also part of our ego-centered age. We get the false idea that our story begins when we are born, the day we arrive on this earth. But the truth is that we step into a story that has been going on for many, many generations, links in a chain. It's easy to lose sight of that in our transient society. Not so in other places. I remember hearing a story about a church executive in a remote place in northern France who found in his territory two tiny churches that were just a couple miles apart, and both of them were struggling. And so he proposed what looked like an obvious solution: join them together. But when he proposed it, the resistance was unbelievable. These two churches would never sit in the same pews. When he asked someone there why they hated each other so much, the man responded bitterly, "Because they didn't tell us that the Danes were coming." Well, when the executive looked it up, he found that that referred to an incident that happened 500 years ago. But it was still part of the story that these people lived in today. I saw a drama a while back about an interracial couple who were very, very much in love. And then they found out that his ancestors had owned her ancestors as slaves. Now, these were two modern people who hadn't spent a lot of time dwelling on the past. And slavery in America ended 160 years ago, and yet they discovered that in order to continue together, they had to struggle with this shared story, which had unanticipated power over their lives, just as it has profound impact on our whole society today. It's part of the story that you step into when you're born in America. And we can't pretend it didn't happen or that it doesn't have economic and emotional impact on our lives even today. It's part of the story that we inherit. If there was anyone who you would imagine could break from the past and write a new story, it would be Jesus. The Bible describes this new story, this new direction, in many ways. It's like new wineskin. It's like a new garment. It's like new creation, new covenant, new testament, new heaven, new earth. All those phrases describe the radical new chapter of love that Jesus wrote with his life and his teachings and his death on the cross and his resurrection. But even so, the story didn't begin with him. The New Testament begins with the genealogy of the family of which Jesus was a part. He just didn't come on the scene and start from scratch. He was part of a story of salvation that began with Abraham, and then generations later continued with King David. And then, generations after that, continued with the dark days of exile in Babylon. And it came all the way down to Joseph and Mary, who passed that legacy on to Jesus. There are some famous people on that list, and there are people we've never heard of. There are some wealthy people of influence on the list, and there are people who struggled to scrape by. They are primarily Jews, but there are also Gentiles. They are primarily men, but there are also women. There are some people of high morals, and there are some people who fail the morality test. The dirty laundry is hung right out there with the proud moments. We know some of the stories, Abraham, David, Ruth, and Solomon. But here's the thing, most of the stories we don't know, we can't know. They were, by and large, ordinary people who got up in the morning, got dressed, did their work, had friends and families, looked up at the stars and dreamed and asked questions. Never imagining, I suspect, that they were part of a list of ancestors, of the one who would be known as the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the story that God was writing in that list of funny names that I read. It makes me wonder what stories God is writing right here in this room. Not just in what we see in this moment in each of our lives, but also in the dozens of family legacies that are gathered here. Some of it, of course, has to do with bloodlines. That's an important part. But even in Jesus' genealogy, there is adoption, there is unplanned pregnancy, there are questionable sexual circumstances, and who knows what else. Yet God was able to work, even with the imperfections of human beings, to bring hope and salvation into the world. Because it turns out that our stories are God's story. And God holds the threads together. God forgives the sins. God redeems the narrative to one of hope and salvation. And it continues on. It's a miracle, isn't it? The story did not end with the birth, life, and death of Jesus. 2,000 years later, it's still being written by the Holy Spirit through the generations. God is still using imperfect, ordinary people to keep the story of hope and salvation going forward. Many times it doesn't feel like much. You know, this getting up in the morning, this eating breakfast, this going to work, to the mall, to the church, this hoping and dreaming, this trying to pass a decent world on to the next generation. But oh, what amazing things God can do with ordinary lives lived out with our best effort at goodness and faith. The world doesn't teach us to think that way. The world teaches us to wonder if we have any purpose or any value. We live, most of us, 70 or 80 years or so. Do we make a mark? Did we really matter? Did we leave it better? Or in the words of the musical Hamilton, did we take our shot? Jesus told us to think differently. You are the salt of the earth, he said. You don't have to be the whole stew. Just do what you can to add a little flavor. You are the light of the world. And that doesn't mean you have to light up a whole stadium by yourself. But maybe you can be like the flashlight on your cell phone that lights up just enough path to guide someone along. God gathers such small and wonderful things, to write beautiful stories if we do our humble part. Nobody here is insignificant. Each kind act, each bag of food, each Advent angel, each note sung, each encouraging smile, it's an indispensable part of God's story, the story that creates and saves the world. A little girl was taking a long trip on a train for the first time, and at one point she marveled, "Look how many bridges someone made for us to cross over to the next place." Well, as we gather this Advent season, preparing for the celebration of the birth of Jesus in some new way within our hearts, let us be thankful for all the bridges left by the people who went before us, and then let us dedicate ourselves to joining with God in building the road that many will travel after us, the road of hope, the road of salvation, the road of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear loving God, we thank you for this declaration from Scripture of all the path that led to the birth of Jesus. We thank you for this declaration of us here together, of the path that led from Jesus and that continues today. Help us to value one another. Help us to value ourselves as part of a bridge that's being built to a new generation and ultimately to a new world that you called the kingdom of heaven. Be with us as we try to do our part. God of Abraham and Isaac, God of Tamar and Ruth, God of Mary and Joseph, we bow our heads today hoping to catch a glimpse or a shimmer of you. We know that you are here with us just as you walked with every generation before, and so we bring you our prayers. Thank you for creating space for us. Thank you for seeing our scattered thoughts, our imposter syndrome, our fragments of doubt, and still saying, "Come on in." Thank you for seeing our ordinary selves with anxious concerns and unflattering habits and saying, "I have bigger plans for you." Thank you for seeing our fragile egos and our uncertain relationships and saying, "You still belong here." Your love makes room for us to breathe. We want to love with our lungs and hearts full. So today we pray, teach us how to make that same room for others. When we come face to face with stories that are different from ours, show us how to add chairs to the table. When we find ourselves face to face with stories that frustrate and test our patience, show us how to build bridges instead of walls. When we find ourselves face to face with stories that feel foreign or unrelatable, remind us to open the door and listen. From Abraham to Mary, you made room for every story, and that love continues to make room for us. Teach us to do the same for our neighbor, so this world will know love. With hope, we pray, using the words that lead us as the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.